A few weeks ago, I got to spend some time at Crossings Kids Camp with a bunch of fourth and fifth and sixth graders. And if you know me well, you know that God did not give me the spiritual gift of kids ministry in any way. But I really love spending time at that camp each and every year. And just say, as a part of our church, you would be so proud of what those kids get to experience at that camp. You'd be so proud of the pastors who are there serving, of the volunteers who go and pour into those kids, of the teenage leaders who go and pour into those kids, and just what those kids get to experience. You'd be so proud of them. And I love it. I just love getting to go. I love everything except for the backaches and the sore muscles. It'll take me about a week to recover, but I love getting to go. And one of the guys who was my co-leader in the cabin this year is a pastor here in Oklahoma City, a guy named Michael Foster. And Michael Foster was teaching the kids a Bible lesson one night, and I heard him say this to the kids as he was teaching them. He said, "Each book in the Bible is written for you, but not necessarily to you. Each book of the Bible is written for you, but not necessarily to you." And what he was trying to say to those kids to make sure they understood is that he said, look, every single book of this Bible is God's word. All of it is. It's all there to instruct you and to form you. God will use every single bit of it. But if it was written to actual people in real history, in a real time, each book over all these years was written to very specific people. And the thing he was trying to tell them, and it's a lesson I didn't learn until I was in my 30s, to tell you the truth, was that if you can understand the context of what those people who the books were actually written to, if you can understand their historical context, their cultural context, you can better understand what God's actually trying to say. And you can decipher and you can find these profound bits of wisdom that we may not have already understood. And today, that's what I want to do in here. I want to do that right at the very beginning of the Bible. I want us to get inside the heads of the people who would have been around when Moses recorded the words in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And as we do that, I think you're going to find, as we get inside their minds, that God's saying two really powerful things. He's saying something very important about who he is. He's also saying something important about what he thinks of us. So let's set the scene. Let's try to get inside their heads. I want to give you a little background. So Moses was the guy writing Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And from these books of the Bible, we can understand a whole lot about what was going on inside the heads of God's people during that time. We know way back in Genesis that God called this man named Abram out of the land of Ur, which is in Mesopotamia. And then he calls him into Canaan, our modern day Israel. And from there, a family began to grow. But a famine came and God's family, these people, moved to Egypt. And they spent 400 years in Egypt. Most of it as they were growing and they were expanding and they were making the Pharaoh very worried about their numbers. They spent most of that time in slavery, doing hard, hard labor. Until one day God heard the cries of his people, and he sent this man named Moses to go and deliver his people. And so I'm gonna spend most of my time today in the book of Genesis, but I wanna take a quick pit stop to the book of Exodus, another story that Moses wrote. I want you to look through the eyes of the people at that time who had been surrounded by Egyptian culture. I want you to see what God is saying, because he's saying something significant about himself and about his power right here in the book of Exodus. So let me read this to you. Exodus chapter 7, 1 through 5. It said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.'" There's just two quick things I want you to see in this text. Again, looking through the eyes of the people who would have been there at the time, who had been surrounded by Egyptian culture, because they would have understood things that you and I don't understand about what God is saying right there. God mentioned these great acts of judgment. And what he's talking about there is the plagues. And you may be familiar with the plagues, whether it be the locust or the water turning to blood or the sun being darkened. All of these plagues would have been resounding in the minds of the Egyptians and God's people at the time. Because each and every one of those plagues was a representative of a God that the Egyptians worshiped. And so God is telling his people right there, I am more powerful. I have the power to overcome all the gods of these people. And there's one particular thing in here. You saw right in that passage, God mentioned hardening Pharaoh's heart. And I could preach four sermons on what that means. It means a number of things at the surface, but I want to go down a level on what that means, what the Egyptian people, what God's people surrounded by that culture would have understood. You see, the Egyptians believed in the afterlife. And they believed that in the afterlife, you would go through a series of trials. And you would eventually get to this one trial where you would have to be weighed and measured by this jackal-headed creature, Anubis. And what the Egyptians believed is that your heart contained the deeds of your life. And if you had lived a good life, your heart would be light as a feather. If you had lived a bad life doing bad deeds, your heart would be heavy. And so you would go and he would place your heart on this measure, on this scale. And if your heart was heavy, if you had done bad deeds, you would be devoured by this jackal-headed creature and you would not get to go into the afterlife. So what is God saying to his people when he's saying, I have the power to harden Pharaoh's heart? He's saying, not only do I have the power to overcome Pharaoh and the world in this world with the plagues, but I have the power to judge him in the afterlife as well. God is trying to make sure his people know he is a great and mighty power. And with this in mind, with the same context in mind, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Let's get into the creation story. Keep the same perspective. What would have these people understood that we can unlock in this story? And so remember, God's people had originated in Mesopotamia, and they've been surrounded by all these cultures in Mesopotamia throughout their history. And all of these cultures all had their own creation stories. Every group of people in the history of time has tried to answer the question, where did we come from? And so all of these cultures had these stories, these myths. And these myths always took on a very similar pattern. They would have higher gods and there'd be lower gods. And there'd be a great battle between the higher gods and the lower gods. And whoever was able to overcome in this battle would be the God who got to reign supreme. And in the chaos and the consequence of this battle between the higher gods and the lower gods, the earth would be formed. And as the earth is formed, the God who was able to separate the chaos of the seas from the order of the freshwater was the God who had the most power. And then all the gods always had one objective, and their objective was to maintain rest from all the noise of creation. The word they're trying to deal with is this idea of rigmu, this constant noise. For parents in the room, this idea, imagine you're trying to lay down on the weekend and take a nap and your kids are just yelling and running around all over the house and you're just trying to get them to be quiet. This is noise, this is rigmu. The gods are dealing with all of these warring factions, all this noise of creation, and they just want rest. And so whatever God was able to maintain rest was the God of all gods, the gods that could reign supreme. And in all these creation stories, humanity would come into the stories, but they would always come into the stories as slaves doing hard labor at whatever whims of the gods desired. This is a story that would have been in the heads of God's people, along with 400 years of slavery in Egypt. That is the context they have. So with that, let's read Genesis chapter 1. Let's read what God is trying to tell his people about himself. And as I read these passages in all of our rooms, wherever you are, there's certain sections that are gonna be highlighted. And when you see that highlight, just read along with me as we go through this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separate the waters from where they were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. What's God trying to say here about himself? There's no battle between the gods. There was one God. There was no strife that created the world by accident. The world was formless and void, and God had the power to speak it into existence. There was no struggle by the gods to separate the chaos of the sea from the order of the freshwater. God just said it, and it was done. Now flip over to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see something here that I never understood before. It says this, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. This is after the creation has occurred. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Remember in all those Mesopotamian creation myths, it was the God who was able to obtain rest, that final objective, rest from all the noise, rest from everything that's going on. It was that God who was the God who is the highest of all the powers. God is saying at the very end, I have been able to obtain rest. And how did he do it? He said it. He just said it, and it was done. God is trying to tell us something very, very important. What is he saying to us? He is saying that he and he alone is God, that there are no other gods before him, that his power has no boundaries, whether it be on this world or the world to come. He is the one and the soul and the infinite power. That was the message he wanted his people to know, who had spent 400 years in slavery, who had been wandering into the wilderness, who would be going into the promised land. That's what he wanted them to know, that he is power. Now let's transition to the next point. God also wanted his people to know something about how he viewed them, how he views you and me. Right? What is he wanting us to know? And one thing I found interesting whenever I was studying all of this is that all of these Mesopotamian creation myths follow a normal pattern. And God actually followed the same pattern in the book of Genesis that those cultures did when they would tell these stories. And there was always in those stories, there was this successive line of the genealogies of the gods in the Mesopotamian creation myths. Well, God takes that same story pattern, and in the book of Genesis, he takes out the idea of these lower gods and he puts something else there. He puts Adam and Eve and all of Adam and Eve's descendants, all the way to Noah and Noah's descendants, all the way to Abram, all to God's people. As opposed to talking about the gods in the story, he talks about us. Just based on where he decided to put us in the story, he is making a massive contrast in the way he views the value of humanity. I want you to see what else he is telling us in his story. Let's read these passages. And again, whenever it comes up to be highlighted, read along with me. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, during the creation account, it says, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And from there was evening and there was morning the third day. Do you see that from the very beginning of God's creation, that he is doing it in a way that will provide for our needs? Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. One thing I love whenever I think about the creation of the universe is talking about just how improbable it is that we have life at all. And we often talk about that idea of just God fine-tuning the universe to provide life here on this planet. But one thing we don't talk about as much that I find fascinating is how improbable it is that in all of God's creation, with all the cosmos, with the asteroids and the gases and the physics of it all, that somehow when the sun goes down at night, we have been given an unobstructed view into the stars and the sky. It is like the way God has given us this window at night, he has given us this window into his majesty of his creation without any obstruction into the night sky. He did it for us. God would go on to, in the creation story, to make the water swarm with living creatures. He made the birds in the air. He made the animals on the earth, and it was so. And then in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And it was so. In God's creation, he gave us light. He made sure we could see the beauty and the majesty of the stars in the sky. He created us in his own image. He gave us dominion over all things. He gave life meaning. He gave life purpose. He gave us substance. He provided us food. And you know, he even gave us taste buds. I mean, think about this. He could have made everything taste like chicken if he wanted to, but he didn't, right? I am so glad that he didn't. I'm also so glad in the new covenant that I'm allowed to eat pork, but that he didn't, right? He even gave us taste buds. He did everything with such intention in his creation. And it begs the question, why? Why did he do all of this? This past weekend, I got to celebrate my wife's 17th anniversary. I got to celebrate our 17th anniversary. She may think it's hers. We got to celebrate our anniversary. If you can see from our wedding picture here, you can see that I haven't changed one bit. Kim and I started dating in high school, and we've really come a long way. We've been through a number of adventures together. But the biggest adventure we've been through is raising our twins, Samantha and Easton, who are now 13 years old. Just, it's absolutely crazy to me they are that old. Now, as they've turned into teenagers, I've often been reflecting lately about what it was like before they were ever here as we prepared for that time when they were coming into this world. And I remember my wife and I were living in this little bitty apartment in the middle of downtown Houston, and we had two bedrooms. And Kim took that second bedroom, and she did something that maybe many of you can recall in your own lives. She converted that little bedroom into a nursery. And I remember all the painstaking details she took to make that nursery. She assembled a crib for Samantha to lay her head at night. And she assembled another crib for Easton to lay his head right next to hers. And it was so. She set up a light that would come on into the room when it got dark at night. And it was so. She put these beautiful mobiles up on the ceiling so when the kids would lay down in the darkness, they could look up and gaze in majesty and wonder as they went to sleep. And it was so. She put a chair in the room so in the middle of the night when the kids were scared and frightened, she could come in and hold them and rock them to sleep and give them rest. And it was so. She even put in place a diaper bin so she could separate the chaos of the dirty diapers from the expanse of the clean. And it was so. And if you know my wife at all, this last part will not surprise you. As she was going into labor, 9 months pregnant with twins, and I'm trying to rush her out of the apartment, trying to get to the hospital as fast as we can, she says, just wait. And she goes and she grabs the vacuum and she starts vacuuming every square inch of that nursery until she's able to back herself out of the nursery and she looks at it and she goes, it's good. Let's go. Why would my wife do all of those things? Why did you do all of those things? Because before the kids ever came in and breathed their first breath, she loved them. She loved them. Why did God do all of these things? Why did he do all of this? Because before the foundation of the earth was created, he loved us. He loved us. And he wanted his people to know that from the very beginning. His people who had spent 400 years in slavery, his people who did not know where they were going, his people who were learning to trust his power, he wanted them to know that not only did he have infinite power, but he had infinite love. He wanted his people to know that and to experience it and to feel it. One of the reasons I think this core lesson is so much in my mind right now, these core truths about who God is and what he believes we are, is that I get the privilege of walking alongside with you all in just some of the most devastating parts of your life, honestly. So many people are going through such pain right now. And if you've walked in here today and you think you're the only one going through it, rest assured you are not. And if you're not going through it now, you will. And in those moments where you just feel like life is falling apart, we often doubt the power of God to make things new, or because in our suffering, we doubt that he loves us. And the best thing I can do as a pastor in those moments is not give you any words of wisdom for my own, but just to remind you that you serve a God who both loves you and then has the power to make all things new. I want you to think about this man named Jesus that we worship. This man who had the power to redeem all mankind and the love to come down and die, suffer, give his life as a ransom for us. Power and love all together. This man named Jesus who told his people this, "Come all who are weak and weary, and I will give you what? I will give you rest, power and love." And so often what we need to be reminded to do is just lay it at his feet. Whatever it is going on in our life, just give it to him. Lay it at his feet and trust him with it. Come to him and he will give us rest. So today as we end this message, that's what we're gonna do. I don't know what all you came in with today, what's going on in your lives, but we're just going to lay it at his feet today. We're gonna have a time as we end, just a prayer for each other. I'm gonna ask you just to trust me on this. We're gonna do something a little different than we normally do. So if you can, I want everybody to stand for me. And I'm gonna say a handful of prayers. And at the end of each prayer, I want us to say these same words together. We're gonna say this, it'll appear on the screen. Jesus, hear our prayer, let it be so. If you can, practice that with me. Jesus, hear our prayer, let it be so. And as I say these prayers, I've got about five prayers I'm gonna pray. If there's any one particular prayer that relates directly to you or a loved one or just hits home really hard, I want you to do something a little different. I want you to just be quiet as everyone else says those words around you. And I want you just to be reminded that you're in a church who loves you, and there are people all around you who are praying on your behalf to a God of power and love who will hear these prayers. And just have some rest knowing that there's all these people in all of these rooms across our church who love you today. Let's bow our heads and let me pray. Lord Jesus, there are people here today who are in the midst of a broken marriage or of a marriage that has ended and they do not believe anything can be mended from it. There are people who are struggling with relationships with family members that have gone astray and they don't know what to do. But you are a God of infinite power and love. May you allow forgiveness to occur. May you heal the brokenhearted who are here in this room. Jesus, hear our prayer. Let it be so. Lord Jesus, there are people here today who are struggling with addictions and temptations that they don't feel strong enough to overcome. They may even doubt that you have the power to save them from the trap that they are in. but you are a God of infinite power and love. May you heal them and bring them the help that they need. Jesus, hear our prayer. Let it be so. Lord Jesus, there are people here today who doubt you. They may believe that you are a God of power, but they don't understand why they are suffering in the way they are, and so they doubt your love for them. May you show them not only your power today, but may they experience your love. May you grant them the gift of faith to trust in you fully. Jesus, hear our prayer. Let it be so. And Lord Jesus, there are people here today who do not believe there's any purpose for their life. May you remind them that they are made in your image, that they are a masterpiece of your creation, that they are no accident, that they were intentionally created for a Father who loves them. Jesus, hear our prayer. Let it be so. And lastly, Lord Jesus, there are people here today who do not know you. And we are so glad they're here. May you reveal yourself to them. May they come to put their faith in you, to give their life to you, to give their life to the one who placed the stars in the sky for our amazement, to the one who came and gave your life as a ransom for us. You who were there in the very beginning, through whom all things were made. You who give life and light that will never be overcome, no matter how dark the night. Jesus, hear our prayer. Let it be so. Amen. May God bless you as you go today. Our prayer teams are going to come forward as we have prayed together as a church in all of our rooms. We would love the opportunity to pray for you individually. May God bless you. Have a great day. Remember how loved you are.